All right, let's get started. Well, welcome everyone. I'm really glad you're here for this workshop. Let me introduce myself. My name is Christian Ramirez. I am originally from Bogota, Colombia, South America. And I lived in the States for a while, did my master's in theology in Dallas. And while I was there, I met with assembly in Louisville, Texas. And 7 years ago, I was commended by that assembly to go back to Colombia as a missionary. And I've been working there for the last 7 years. There's around 23 assemblies in Bogota. And we serve them, teaching the Bible, and we're working on putting together an online Bible Institute that will help equip the believers of the assemblies over there. This is our fourth IBF, so it's really fun to be back here again and see some familiar faces, seeing some new faces, and study the Word of God together. So, if you would join me in prayer, we will commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how wonderful and beautiful your word is, that it talks about so many areas of our lives and that it challenges us in so many different ways. Thank you that the word of God goes against our culture, against our business, against everything we do, and teaches us the right way to live with you, to be with you, and to love you. We ask that in this time, you will give us a spirit of participation, a spirit of humbleness, that we may inquire the Word of God together, that we may look at it together, and that we may learn from each other what it means to be hospitable, what hospitality really means, and how important it is for us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. So, our topic is Christian hospitality. So, before we get started, let me tell you a little bit about how the workshop and how it's going to work. So it's a workshop, so we're supposed to work on it. So I'm going to expect that we participate, we look at the passages together, we make questions. Okay, it's going to be a back and forth situation. So let me start by asking, what are some of the things that come to your mind when you hear the word hospitality? Sorry, Dad?
Food.
Great. That's way up there. Food. What else?
Open
in your house, okay.
Hotels,
okay. You hear that word in hotels a lot. What else?
Offering a glass of water.
Okay, offering a glass of water, great. What else?
Making guests feel welcome.
Making guests feel welcome, good.
Kindness,
thanks. Any more?
Showing others God's love.
Showing others God's love, good. You just read that, great. Good. So I think all of this is in the top of our head. That's really good. And I don't think anybody in this room would say that hospitality is not important. I think we all grow hearing about it, and we all grow seeing examples of hospitality. But our goal during this couple of minutes will be to go into the Word of God and kind of examine a little bit better this topic. I don't know if you have done this before, but often we have these ideas or these concepts in our heads because we grow in the Christian faith, you know? Like all our lives, we hear about things and we think we understand them, but we've never really looked into Scripture and like dived into it and really tried to understand what it means. All we know is what we've heard and what we've seen, but we haven't tasted it on our own. And it's very different, right? Like if you're never had a hamburger in your whole life, right? But you grow up hearing, oh, hamburgers are so great, and yes, hamburgers are made of meat, and they have lettuce and cheese and tomato, and you know all about hamburgers. You know what they look like. You probably know what they taste like, or at least what people said they taste like, but you've never had a hamburger by yourself. Do you really know what a hamburger is? Maybe not completely. You need to actually have it and taste it to really know what a hamburger is, right? That happens with many truths of Scripture. You know, all of us here, we grow up in Christian environments when we hear about many truths of the Bible, hospitality being one of them. And we know about them, and maybe we see examples, but we've never taken the time to examine the Bible on our own and really dig in into what it means. And that's the idea of what we're going to do together in the next couple of minutes. So, Question is, what does the Bible say about hospitality? And we're going to be looking at several passages this morning. We'll put them here on the screen. And let's start with one of the earlier examples of hospitality in Genesis chapter 18. You there? We'll read from verse 1. It says, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes," this is Abraham, "and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth, and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had, who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate." So this is one of our first images of hospitality. What is going on in this passage? Can somebody give me some details of what we just read? So who are we talking about again? Abraham. Okay, good. What else is going on?
There's three guests passing by.
Very good. Now, what can Abraham tell about these three guests? Is it people he knows? Good. They're strangers, okay? They're people that are passing by. There's something in the text that seems to say there might be something special about them, but they're still strangers, right? They're not part of the family. They're not part of the local assembly of Abraham. But they're just people that are passing by. He doesn't really know them personally. Another question is, do these strangers appear to have anything to offer Abraham? They don't, right? And is Abraham asking for anything in return for the kindness he's showing? Neither, right? Now, how would you describe the way that Abraham is treating these strangers? Good, with respect. What else? Hospitality, that's a good word. Let's unpack it a little bit more. You know, how do you see that hospitality? With kindness. So how is he expressing kindness to them? Very good, by inviting them in. Now, imagine this. Now, this is the time of Abraham. What is the normal mode of transportation in Abraham's time? Walking, right? It's just two wheels you got on you. You just walk. Now, I don't know. We're not used to walking. The proof of that is I walk from here to this AC room to the rooms that I have in the East Lodge. And by the time I get there, I'm like, oh, this is so hot. I need the AC. I need to go in. And they have the water fountains right there. So the first thing I do when I get is like, I got to sip from the water fountain. Now, imagine, right, under the heat of the sun, 90 degrees, 95 degrees, and you're walking for hours, right? So whenever you get somewhere, there's things you want, there's things you need. So when you see a stranger, he's offering some very important things. What did Abraham offer to these strangers?
Water.
Good, good. Water to wash their feet. Good. What else? To drink. What else? Good. Get some rest. Very good. Shower. And why under the tree? Why would it be important to be very good shade? Oh my goodness, when you're walking on the sun and you find a little shade, it's amazing what a difference it makes, right? So why do I want us to look at this? Because it's the context, right? It's the cultural context. Abraham is offering something to these strangers that they need and that they're longing for. And within the culture, right then, that means, you know, cold water, wash your feet because you've been walking through the dirt a long time, a shadow to be able to rest, okay? And then, does he kindness stop in just the necessary? No. What else does Abraham do that he didn't tell the strangers he was going to do?
The calves.
Good. He goes and gets one of the calves, right? So this is a big meal. He just said, some water, right, some bread. But then he goes to Sarah. And what does he have Sarah doing?
Make cakes.
Make cakes. Good. And then he goes to the servant. And what does he have the servant doing? Give me a wrap. Okay, good. So is this becoming kind of costly for Abraham? Yes, it is. Okay. They're making a big meal out of this. They're making cakes. They are sacrificing one of their animals. That's a big deal. Okay, these are animals you're raising on your own. And you raise them to provide for the whole family. And usually you kill an animal and that's enough food for quite a while. But he's making a feast, you know, and treating these people with not only kindness, right? But he's going over and beyond to show kindness to them. Good. I just want to see that example. Now let's go to another one in Genesis 18. No, 19, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 19. Now here we see Lot, and so there were three strangers. One stays talking with Abraham, ends up being the Lord. He bargains for Lot's life. The two go on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we get to chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. So first thing to notice, angels eat. Okay. Second thing to notice is, again, what is the modus operandi, like the way that Lot is acting? He does the same thing, right? Good. So he's sitting at the gate. There's two strangers coming, you know, like, you know, everybody in the city. At the gate is where you do business. At the gate is when you engage with everybody. The gate is the place to be, right? And he sees two people coming in. He doesn't recognize them. Oh, these people are new. What is the first thing that Lot does? He goes to them, and what does he say? Very good. Come to my house. Now, I know that all of us practice hospitality, right? We invite our friends. We invite people from the church. But it's really interesting what Abraham and Lot are doing here, because they're inviting strangers into their house, okay? I know I wouldn't do that. Like, I wouldn't sit down in the middle of, you know, the square in my city and then see the first two strangers say, "Hey, you want to come over to my house and stay?" You know, no. I've been embedded with this sentence in the back of my head that my mom used to repeat over and over and over again. And now it's like there. Stranger danger. Stranger danger. Okay? It's like, I'm reading this and I see Lot seeing two strangers coming in. I'm like, "Lot, stranger danger. Like, what are you doing inviting these people into your house?" Well, ends up these strangers are really two angels, and they end up providing salvation for Lot and all of his house. So that'll be an argument of 1 Peter later on. But just take a look at that. And again, same pattern, right? So he offers a place to stay, because they're going to stay like in the town, like in the square, right? He's like, "No, you can't do that. I have a bed." But not only he offers the necessity, the immediate needs of these people, he goes up and beyond, showing generosity and kindness, preparing a meal and having a feast for them. And not just that, they ate together. Now, there's a little sentence at the end. It just says, "And they ate," right? Seems like, well, of course, right? But there's something special about it. When do we have our best times of fellowship? Usually around the first thing you thought about hospitality, right? Food. You know, food is so important. It's really a God-given blessing. Some of us have taken care of that blessing more than others, but sorry, I'm blessed. I'm very blessed. But the truth is that it enjoys fellowship. You know, people are encouraged to talk. You feel more relaxed. Isn't it different to just sit down over a desk and a glass of water, and then you're like making questions, or it feels like an interrogation. But what if you have a plate of food, you know, and then you're talking about your life, and it just relaxes people and lets you enjoy fellowship. And I think this is important. Lot not only provided the needs, not only did he show generosity, but also he provided fellowship. You know, he invited them into their lives, into his house. So we have two examples there. Now, let's move forward. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Somebody that would please read that out loud. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. Thank you very much. Okay, so who is he in verse 18? He executes justice for the fatherless. Who is he referring to? God, right? So we're talking about the Lord God. Now, what are some characteristics of the Lord God here in verse 18? He does what? Justice, okay. For who? For the fatherless and the widow. These are, who are the fatherless and the widow in the context of Israel at that time? If a man was not there, what happened to the woman and the children? They were very needy, right? So it's not like today. They would not be able to get a job. They would lose their inheritance. A lot of things. These are the most destitute people. But here we say that God does justice for them. Now, what else does he do? What's the second thing he does in verse 18? He loves the sojourner. How does he love the sojourner? What does God do for them? Giving him food and clothing. This is interesting, okay? Here's God telling people, the people of Israel, this is Deuteronomy, he's reminding them who I am, okay? Basically, he's saying, Israel, you are my people, so I'm giving you my law, so you are like me, right? I want you to be an example to all the nations of who is God, and therefore I'm giving you a way to behave. Now, let me tell you who I am. I am a person who cares about those who cannot defend themselves. I care about them, and I do justice. That means I make something about it. Yeah? God doesn't just post something in heavenly Facebook or whatever, like, oh, so sad what's happening to them. He engages, right? He acts. He gets into action. And also, with the sojourner, with the stranger, the person who does not belong, right? Who is the sojourner? It's a person who is far away from their land, from their house, and from their home, and it's in a different land. And that's a hard place to be. It really is a hard place to be. All of us, 100% of us in this room, okay, either our parents or ourselves have been immigrants in this nation, right? None of us are either Native American or white American right now, right? So we understand that all of us are somehow strangers. Now, maybe for us, for you younger generation that were born in America, this is home, right? But for parents or grandparents, there were a point where they were here and they didn't belong, right? Just the color of our skin tells us out, right? It's like people look at us and it's like, yeah, he's not from here. A week ago, I had the blessing to be at a conference on missions in Rome in Italy. Now, Italy gets really white. Like, I thought America was white, but Italy is whiter. Like, it's really white. And I would just, like, stand out. You know, you go into a restaurant, and I don't speak Italian, right? I was, like, trying to add "yamo" to every word. And I move my hands. Maybe they don't understand if I move my hands like this. But as soon as the waiter would see me, he gave me this smile of, you're a stranger. Like, you know, like, you're not from here. It was good. It was nice because he was, like, understanding, it was not judging, but you really feel like, I don't belong. That's a sojourner, okay? Somebody who doesn't naturally belong. But what does God do for them? He cares. Even more, you know what's the word here? He loves the sojourner. And he shows that love by providing for their basic needs. Now, that's the way God is. Check out what verse 19 says. If God is that way, what are his people supposed to do then? Verse 19 gives an order to us. What does it say? Yes, you can say it aloud. Show love. Love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now, let me land that a little bit spiritually. If you've read through Titus and through Ephesians chapter 2, right, you and I understand that at one point, we were not part of his people, right? We were also sojourners. We did not belong to him, all of us here in this room, right? Even if you were born in a Christian family, believe me, you were a heathen living within your parents for a while until you became a Christian, right? I tell my kids this. I don't teach my kids to call God their father until I know they're really saved. You know, like, he's not your father yet. Once you believe, he will be your father. But they're unbelievers. So we all of us, we didn't belong to God. We were not part of his people. We did not have his promises. We were not part of his family. All of us, we were sojourners. Now, hear what the Bible is saying about hospitality. What is the reason we show love to others and to strangers? Because we are strangers. And God loves us. And because God loves us so intently and so mightily, we are to show now that love to others. Now, let's dwell on that for a little bit, okay? Because that means that now we are called to love sojourners, and that's not just immigrants. That is, in our context for the New Testament, anybody and everybody who does not belong to the family of God. Right? Who are the sojourners spiritually? Those who were not rescued by God. Those who were not part of his family. Those who were not his people. So who are we called to love and to show hospitality? As Christians, we are called to show hospitality, especially to the family of God, but also to those who do not belong. And we'll get more into that, but I just want you to see that, right? And the reason we do it, it's not because it's a Christian principle, not because it's something nice to do, not because it's a family tradition, but it's because we are emulating our God. We are doing the same thing that God did for us. Let's turn to the New Testament now and go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll see an Old Testament example that is told to us in the New. If somebody can read, please, Hebrews 11, verse 31.
By faith, Abraham, the prostitute, was he despised in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed.
Very good. So we're talking about Rahab, the prostitute, and she's saying that she did something by what? By faith. What did Rahab do? Well, how was her faith displayed? Good. That she took them into her house. Did she provide for their needs? Yes. What was the immediate need that the spies had? Protection. Very good. Right? And then she hid them, she protected them, and then she gave them away out of the city unnoticed. So she provided for them. She went over and beyond, putting her own life at risk by doing this for a couple of strangers, right? Did the two spies belong in the city of Jericho? They didn't. Why were the spies so easily to detect that they were spies? Like, why did she have to hide them and they couldn't just blend into the multitude? Because they were Israelites, right? They were different to them. So Rahab took them in, protected them, gave them the way out. And the Bible says that she did this by faith. Right? There was something in her that made her believe in the God that they were proclaiming and said, like, I think their God is real. Like, I've heard the stories. And she tells them, right? Like, I heard the stories. Your God defeated Egypt, right? So I'm protecting you. And what benefit did Rahab have? She was saved, right? From the whole destruction. She and her family got saved. So it was not works, it was faith. But look, she displayed her faith through hospitality. Now, I hope by now you're beginning to realize, wow, you know, hospitality is a big deal, right? And it's not just about sitting down and serving food together. It's about going far and beyond, knowing what people need, providing for them, and doing so on the basis of God's love for us. Let's keep digging a little bit deeper. Let's go to Romans 12, 13. Somebody who would read that for me. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 13.
Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality.
Good. So here we have a list of items, a list of acts that Christians are supposed to do, the marks of the true Christian. And one of them is contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, put a finger on that and let's read Romans chapter 16, verse 2. Romans 16, 2. Here we have Paul talking about Phoebe, right, a servant. And I'll read from verse 1. 16:1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, this is a practical example of hospitality, and the previous one, it's a commandment. Now, it's a very interesting thing. Let me just pull something out here. So, the word for hospitality in here in Romans 12 and later on Hebrews 13 too, it's philoxenia. So, philo from the word philos. Now, you've heard there are several words for love in the Bible. Agape is one of them, and philos is the other one, that is a brotherly love. So, philo, love, and then xenia for xenos. You heard the word xenophobic. Xenophobic is fear to the strangers, fear to those who don't belong. So, love for the strangers. That's the word translated into our English Bibles as hospitality. Love for strangers. I think that's fantastic. Like, when I found that out, it blew my mind. I'm like, wait, what? So, hospitality literally means love for strangers. That's interesting. And then you go back to Genesis 18 and 19 and you see these examples of Abraham and Lot loving strangers, people they didn't know. And of course, then you have in Romans 16 an example of how to show that love and care with believers. But take a look in chapter 16 when Paul is talking about how they should treat Phoebe. He doesn't mention the love, the word hospitality. This is just the way that Christians are supposed to be. Just showing love to one another, right? It's like, Phoebe's coming, treat her well, welcome her in the Lord, help her in whatever she may need. So, whenever we have a believer in our midst, it's a given. Because it's a brother or a sister, we love them, right? We help them, we provide for them, we help them on the way. But on the other side, there's something also commanded for us, not just for the people in the circle, right? Not just for those who belong, but for the xenos, for the strangers. You know, hospitality is like opening our house and our homes, not just to those we love and those in church, but also those who are outside of the circle. Let's check out Philippians 2, 29 and 30. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 29, again, here we have Paul recommending the brothers, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died to the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So again, you see Paul asking people, you know, receive this man, help him, honor him. He's been working for the Lord. Help him on his way out. So a great example, you know, how we treat fellow workers in Christ, okay? Jump to 1 Timothy 5:10. Let's see how important hospitality is. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. Here we're talking about the widows, okay? Now, in New Testament times, again, being a widow was being in a very bad situation. Especially if you didn't have children that would take care of you, that means that nobody would take care of you. So something incredible that the church did, and important for us to think, how do we apply this in our context, is that they cared about those who nobody cared for. That's what the New Testament church did. They took the widows and they cared for them. But Paul says, okay, people can abuse. So here's a list of the characteristics of a widow. That's a New Testament woman who was belonging to the church, and now that the church is using their resources to take care of them. So verse 9. It says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So this is a characteristic, right? Because the church is going to make a big investment in this person, right? And basically take care of her for the rest of their lives. Paul is saying this is a list of things you could detect, right? If that person is selected or not for being a widow taken care of by the church. What is one of the things that he mentions in verse 10? Having a good reputation of good works, brought up children, and has shown what? Hospitality. This is how important it was. This was a mark of a true Christian. In the New Testament times, the way you knew if a person had a good Christian testimony was by how much hospitality they showed, right? You have it in an even better passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Now, in chapter 3, Paul is not talking about the widows. He's talking about the elders, right? So, what makes a person qualified to be an elder? And now, we need to understand this. Remember, elders are not a special kind of Christians. Elders are more matured Christians. So, all of us need to try to be and to meet the qualifications of chapter 3, all of us, right? It's just that elders are people that have walked in the Lord a little bit longer and have grown more in these areas. But they're not the only people who should have these qualifications. These are qualifications. The elders are examples for us to be also like them, because they are like Christ. So in verse 2, we read, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-control, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Imagine that. How important is hospitality? You know, it's on the same level as able to teach. It's on the same level as being the husband of one wife. It's on the same level as being self-control or sober-minded. This is how important it is. So, I just want you to realize that hospitality is not an option for when it's more comfortable or more convenient to us. Hospitality is actually a characteristic of a mature believer. Why? Remember why? Because it comes from who God is. We are being more like God. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who is like Christ, right? And Christ, he didn't have a house. He didn't have food to offer people. But he was the most hospitable person in the whole world, because he cared for strangers. Who were strangers for Christ? Everyone. All of us. Every single person that came in the path of Christ was a stranger. Didn't belong, because he was heavenly. And we are here on earth and sinful. But look at the way that Christ shows kindness over and beyond. One of my most, the way that I see that the most, it really impacts, it holds my heart really strong, is you have this leper, right? And he asks to be healed. And what does Jesus do to heal him? He touches him. That's amazing. Like, Christ could have just said, you're healed, right? He could have stood 1 meter away, so like, you're healed, and then when he's healed, like, come by and hug him. But he's coming here to a person with a skin disease, probably very smelly, in the middle of the heat, not nice looking, and he's coming close to them, and he is touching them. Now imagine how significant that must have been for that leper. What is the one thing that happens when you're a leper in the New Testament or Old Testament? You are segregated. You need to, as you're walking, you need to say, I'm a leper, like, don't come near me. You can no longer go to the temple. You can no longer be in fellowship with people. Nobody touches you ever again. And here is Christ. Again, not just providing the need of being healed, but going above and beyond and touching this person. So Christ is the paramount of hospitality. Therefore, we need to be hospitable and show strangers that. And the last one, two more, Hebrews 13:12. If somebody could read that out loud, please.
Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels.
Good. So, do not forget to entertain strangers, is what this version is saying, because by so doing it, some have, without knowing, entertained angels. Why? You know, entertain strangers is one word. So in some translations, it's hospitable, to show hospitality. The word is, again, philoxenia. Do not forget to philoxenia, to love strangers. Why? Some have shown love to angels and gotten really benefits to it. Let me go to the last one, okay? Luke chapter 14, verse 12. The parable of the great banquet. So this is more about salvation, but it gives us a little bit of an insight into the heart of God. He said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, this is an interesting passage. You know, what is Jesus saying here? Why should you not invite those who can repay you, but invite those who can't? Why is Jesus saying this? Yes?
Because you shouldn't like expect anything back.
Good. So one of the main things here is, who are you doing this for? Yeah. Right? You should not be expecting anything back. Remember when he says, do not blow the trumpet when you're giving, you know, and do not pray like everybody's showing you. Like, if you do, you have your reward. What's a reward that these people are looking for? The other people, right? That other people see me. But what is the reward we are looking for? Not other people, but God, right? So if you invite people that can pay me back for it, great. I mean, do it. But that's all you'll get. But when you invite those who God cares for, guess what? You find favor not in the eyes of people, but in the eyes of God. So I found this passage really interesting, you know. It's like Jesus is saying, who should we, like, care and be more intentional about? Now, it's natural, isn't it? Isn't it natural for us to invite our friends over? We do it. Like, it's, we don't, do we have to think of, like, do we have to force ourselves to it? I don't think we have to. Like, it's just like, we enjoy their company, we enjoy being with them. Hey, let's hang out. Maybe not to our house, maybe it's too disorganized to be right in there, but we like, let's hang out at a restaurant, let's go somewhere, we like being with people. Is it unnatural or really strange and costly to invite our relatives that are coming into town? Like, you're just like, yeah, you could stay in my house, right? We don't even give it a thought. They're our relatives, that's what we're supposed to do, right? It's the same things with the people in our church. Now, why am I going through all of this? And I wanted to go through all these passages. So now it's a little bit heavier on you, but I just wanted you to see from Scripture, right, that hospitality is about the people of God, right? But there's a big emphasis there about, again, those who don't belong. So, what makes a Christian hospitality Christian, right? Like, we heard it, we hear the word in a hotel. I think somebody mentioned that, like hospitality in a hotel. So, what is the difference between the hospitality you get in a hotel and the hospitality that a Christian is supposed to give? Like, looking at all the passages we just given, what is the difference between that? Okay, good. Personal. What does personal mean? Okay, sincere, right? You're caring about me as a person, right? What else? You don't receive anything back. Now, why is the hotel treating you so nicely? Very good, because you're paying them, okay? Like, that has nothing to do with Christian hospitality, right? They're calling it hospitality, but it's actually a service they're providing, right? You're just expecting them to do a good thing, right? Yeah, they have a smile, or they have a chocolate in your pillow, or I don't know, whatever, you know, that's for them, that's hospitality. Well, I am giving you $200 to stay here, so, or I don't know how many, I don't pay that much, but you're expecting that. So that's a big difference, right? You're not getting anything in return. Good. It's personal. What else? What makes hospitality Christian? Very good. That's another Bible verse. Do it without grudging. Now, why would we grudge when we give hospitality? Very good. It requires effort. It takes us out of our comfort zone. Especially when it's not a relative or a friend. Right? It changes your plans. You're spending money. You're spending resources. So it's very easy, like her sister said, to grudge about it. Right? Like, yeah, sure, I'll do it. And then inside, like, you're like, when are they going? Like, you know, or like you invite somebody to dinner and they're going on about their life and talking and talking and talking. And you just start like, right? Or like you're looking, and then you start looking somewhere else. Or like, or somebody like, wait, I've got to get this call. And you're like trying to get out of the conversation. And you're just trying it to end, right? When we never ask ourselves, why is this person talking so much? Maybe that's their need. Maybe they need to communicate what's going on in their life because they have nobody else to talk to. So not grudgingly. Good. Anything else? What makes hospitality Christian different to what the world offers?
Voluntarily.
Good. We're not forced to it. What else?
Mirrors Christ-like behavior.
Say that again.
Mirrors Christ-like behavior.
Good. You mirror Christ. Right? You know, at the end of the day, remember, why do we do what we do? We do what we do because we have the God that we believe in. Everything we do is because He is, right? Because God is love, we love. Because God is patient when we have patience. Because God is hospitable and loves strangers, then we love strangers. So at the end of the day, what is one of the ultimate goals of hospitality? One of the ultimate goals of hospitality is to bring people to Christ, is to bring people to God, is that by our love, by our sacrificial, open, unhindered, and judging and discriminating, undiscriminating way of loving people, we are showing them Christ. Now, I don't know if you heard the name Rosanna Butterfield. She is a very famous woman, gives a testimony. She was a lesbian atheist in one of the most liberal universities in LA. Like, you can get no more liberal than that. Like, she is right in California. She was a lesbian, and she was an atheist teaching in a university, right? So it's like, you can't get further than that, right? How do you witness to somebody like that? Like, how do you share Christ to somebody who's like has very strong beliefs, right? Very high education and is really way out there. How could we bring a person like that to the Lord? And you would think, right? Like a debate, or you know, what arguments do I have, or how can I tell her that what she believes is wrong? Let me tell you how this woman came to Christ, and it's now a Christian author married to a husband, mother of two children, and proclaims that Christ alone is a Savior, and is a very clear voice for gender, about gender issues nowadays for the glory of God. She was doing research, okay, and she had to do an essay about Christianity, and she said, well, I've never read the Bible, so I figured if I'm going to write about Christianity, I should read the Bible. And she went to the library, and she took out the Bible and some Christian books. And in several of them, she found a little card. So a pastor nearby had put cards in those books and said, if you had questions about Christianity, call me. Right? So she's there, and she's like, okay, well, it's a pastor. Like, I don't want to go there and have him judge me and tell me all the things I'm doing wrong. But later on, she got stuck. She called. He's like, yeah, great. Can I buy you lunch? She's like, what? You're going to buy me lunch? Yeah, I'll buy you lunch. We'll talk over. So this pastor bought her lunch for several weeks as he explained to her what the Bible says, right? Because she was interested in that. And then he did something even more. He invited her to her house for dinner. So she, a pastor, invited a lesbian atheist for dinner at home with his family. And they did that for several days. And every day, every week, they would have a day that they would invite her. And then we would invite other Christian friends as well to have dinner with her, you know. And at that point, they were just showing hospitality, meeting her needs, right, of what she needed for her research, going farther beyond, giving her love and a community. And that's when her heart began to turn, right? So it wasn't just hospitality, it was the truth of the word, eventually came to that. But what opened the door for her to even consider Christianity? Because somebody loved a stranger. A lesbian atheist who did not belong in the family of God, but was being welcomed, received, and loved with the truth of God, right? Without compromising the truth, but without using the truth to attack her or to segregate her, but rather to welcome her and show her firmly, this is what we believe. And they would get into arguments. Like, she was like, how can you believe this and that and that? And this is what Christians believe. And this is the good thing about this person is he knew the word of God. He was like, that's not what we believe. This is what Scripture says. This is what Scripture says about sin, but this is what Scripture says about God and His love and what God wants to do for you and the love He has for you. And that brought Rosanna Butterfield to Christ. It's a great example of how hospitality can be used for the gospel and to show the love to others. When we show hospitality, not just to those who can have it, but also to strangers. So, what is hospitality? Well, it shows the love of God in order to bring them to God. That's one thing you got to have in mind, okay? If you're going out of here today and you say, you know what, I'm going to practice hospitality, keep this in mind. This is the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is you're showing God's love. Please, you're not turning them into Christians. That's not what you're doing. You're showing them God's love. You know, the one who convicts and turns people into Christian is the Holy Spirit. Right? So that's not part of your agenda. Your agenda is to display the love of God so people fall in love with the God that you have. That's your agenda. It focuses on people rather than things. But it uses things to love others. I love what he said, personal. Right? Like, if you go to a house and you sit down, and throughout the 3 hours you're in the house, nobody talks to you, but people are like, oh, the dinner, oh, let me get a dessert, and the coffee, and this, and that, and then, oh, it's time to leave, sorry, bye. You're like, well, that was great food and great things, but you were not asked how you felt, how you're doing, how was your day, right? So hospitality focuses on people, right? Don't invite people over and be so worried about everything you need to do that you forget about the people there. That's what happened to Martha. Remember Martha and Mary? Martha was so busy with things she forgot that she had Jesus right there and she could be sitting, listening to them. The same, when you invite people over, you're doing this for them, right? So do it personal. Ask about their lives. Get interested in them. You would be surprised how powerful it is that somebody looks at you in the eye and sincerely asks you, how are you doing? Not as the American greeting, you know, how do you do? And then you go away, right? It's like, really you're caring. How are you doing? And you sit down and you looked at them in the eyes and not on your cell phone for 30 minutes, right? And just really caring for them. That is powerful. That is really powerful. But we use new things to love others. Like, look what Abraham did. So a nice dinner, you know, it shows people, wow, they really care. Like, they planned this. There's nothing wrong with pizza. I love pizza. If you have me over, order pizza. It's okay. But they go over me on like, wow, it wasn't just, you know, pizza. Like, they prepared this. They thought about it, right? Even more if, like, you ask the person before, what do you like? And then you have that plate there, like, whoa. Like, this is special. It is meant to be natural for believers, but intentional with strangers. So it happens among us, naturally. We should never stop that. But you need to be more intentional when you do it with strangers. It requires you to say, okay, I'm going to pray about this and I'm going to do it, right? I got to be intentional about it. It's not natural for me to happen. And it is costly, both bringing out of our comfort zone and because it costs actual money and things to do hospitality. That you will be out of your comfort zone. Because these are people that you've never talked to. I mean, how can we show hospitality? And we'll be closing with this. Let me give you three areas where we can show hospitality. And then I would love for you to consider one of these areas and then engage in it. Okay? One of them. At work. Okay? How can you be hospitable at work? Now, let me show you just a simple way in which we are not hospitable as believers. It's lunchtime, right? Here's my cubicle. I get out my lunch, my coffee, my things, and close the door a little bit. And that's me. Don't bother me. Don't talk to me. Like, don't get close to me, you heathen. I'm a Christian here, okay, and I need to be here by myself. Showing hospitality at work, you know, can be something as simple as buying somebody else a cup of coffee, you know, having lunch with someone, saying, hey, you know, let me buy lunch for you today. And showing God's love in some way, consider people's needs. And then again, listening to them, showing care for them, with the goal of, remember, if God wants to, He will open an opportunity for you to share the gospel. He will. But remember, your first intention is not to turn them to Christians. Your first intention is to show God's love to them. And that will open a door for them to listen about the truth. Many times, we just talk about God's truth without even earning the, you know, the chance to do it, right? The right to do it. But people will open up their hearts and their ears if we show God's love first, and then we tell them what we believe and what we are inviting them to believe. So work, it's a place where you can show hospitality. Think about other ways in which you can be welcoming, right? Now, it is true. We are not to be friends of this world, right? We're not meant to be enemies either. Like, that's not the opposite. We're not, yes, the world in itself, like the power of the world, it's the enemy of the Christian. But people are not our enemies, okay? People are people that we need to care for and show God's love for, right? How do I do that? Well, be firm and be sure about what you believe. Take a stand and make your stand and your beliefs clear and known when they're needed, right? Not belittling, not judging, but make them know, make them there, but continue to show God's love, you know, and that's how we can be hospitable. Second one, at home, right? How can we open more our homes? Now, think about, again, who are the strangers around you? Maybe a neighbor, right? Maybe you have a neighbor that you maybe just said hello and you know it's there. They're a stranger, you know? God has called us to love strangers. Can we invite our neighbors there? Maybe our neighbors in general, you know, have them over, have a barbecue or whatever. You know, who are the strangers around you that you can think about, you know, inviting and showing God's love and being hospitable? Remember, hospitality means love for strangers. How about a church? You know, how hospitable are we a church with those that are strangers, right? Does somebody who does not belong feel welcome when they come to our church? And how do we make them feel welcomed, right? I'm going to give you a big extreme. So if we have somebody in shorts and a t-shirt with tattoos all over his arms, and he comes into our church, right? He's going to clearly stand out, right? Like, we know he doesn't belong, right? But let's think about ways in which we as a church, although we're proclaiming God's truth, we can show God's love to that person and make them feel welcome in spite of knowing. And they'll know, like, you don't have to tell them. They'll know they don't belong there. But just the fact they've come in, wow, that's big, you know? How can we show them God's love as we're doing that, you know? And those are not easy questions, right? Maybe that will never happen. Maybe it will. But it's a definite mark of us as believers. And I hope that as we've considered this topic together, now you leave home considering this is important. And I want to put it into work. And I plead with you, do something about it. Okay? James says that the person who hears the word of God and does not put it into action is a fool. Is somebody who looks in the mirror and then forgets who he is. And I know we have so many conferences over summer, so many talks every Saturday, every Sunday. But I want to plead with you, do something about what you hear with the Word of God. And this can be something. So make a commitment with yourself. I want you to think about one stranger, if you want to call it that way, right now, that you can show hospitality to when you get back from the conference. Is it a person in your workplace? Is it a neighbor? Is it somebody in church that you've never talked to, or a family you've never invited, or a person you've never even seen there? Could you please think about a person right now that you can show God's love to by being hospitable? And bring them to your mind. And as I pray to close, would you pray for them also and ask God to give you of His love, so you can love that person and show them hospitality when we go back from the conference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for what you do and how you open our eyes to truths and to reality. We confess that it's not easy for us to show hospitality. We are very good at showing love to those who love us, and love to those who are easy to love. But sometimes, God, to be honest, we don't even think about those who are strange, those who are not from us, those who do not belong to our families or our social groups, or that are simply not part of us. But I do pray that you would change that in us. As we have been confronted by the Word of God, don't let us forget that. As we go on in our lives and we meet strangers, please let the image of Abraham or of Lot come into our minds and help us to show God's love. This world needs your love, God. And would you please grant us the opportunity of speaking your truth in love to others so that others may be saved by the love we show them. Open our hearts, open our homes, open our lives to others, so that you may show your love to many. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you.